Pleasant good morning to you. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. We're glad to see you, and if you're visiting with us, we're happy that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us this morning as we look to the Word of God. We're going to begin our lesson in 2 Kings chapter 18. If you'd like to turn there, we'll be reading in just a moment. There are probably some in our assembly today who have never studied about the kings of Israel and Judah. Their history is recorded in the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. It is very interesting reading and full of applications and truths for us today. We also likely have a lot of adults who've not seriously looked at these books since they were children in Bible classes as a youth. Maybe as they taught such a class in their younger years. These are good lessons for our children to learn, but they were written for us to benefit from them. These four books record the history of a lot of really evil men who reigned as king over Israel in Judah, and there are a very few who are recorded as being righteous. Hezekiah is remembered as one of the great kings of Judah. We call him Good King Hezekiah because he followed God's ways. He shines out like a bright star in the midst of bad kings, in this way calling attention to himself as unique and different and upright. So I want to consider just a portion of the account of King Hezekiah for the lesson today. The account is chapters 18 through 20, but we're just going to be examining the first six verses of chapter 18. And it reads, "Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses." The first point I want us to see from the account of Hezekiah is that our upbringing does not choose our path for us. Hezekiah had a wicked, evil father. And Hezekiah rose above him. Look back a couple of chapters to chapter 16 and in verse 2. It says, "Ahaz was 29 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree." Now, we don't know if Hezekiah saw his brother burned to the idol, but I suspect he was aware of it. Ahaz was a terrible king. Read a little further about him with me in the account in 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. 2 Chronicles 28, and beginning in verse 23. It says that he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. Moreover, when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord, and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. Despite all the evil his father did, Hezekiah retained a heart that desired to serve God in righteousness. Hezekiah's father did not choose his path for him. As he moved into his later teen years and early 20s, Hezekiah made decisions for himself about serving God. And he saw the wisdom of obedience. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. And let's consider another example, where Manasseh had a righteous father, but fell far below him. In 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. In one generation, all the good done by Hezekiah is reversed by his son, and the nation followed him. Manasseh's father did not choose his path for him. As he became an adult, Manasseh chose his path for himself in deciding about not serving God, being disobedient, and worshiping the idols. What I want us to see from this is that every person must choose. I'm not negating the influence of family, but it is just an influence. We don't decide for our children. When they become adults, they decide for themselves. This also means we can't make excuses about our family or our upbringing. I wasn't given a good example. Maybe I even had bad parents. Maybe my parents were hypocrites and put on a show of righteousness so that everyone at the church had to have been the same way. That's what I thought. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Or maybe you were older and we think that our children are raised and gone, and they're not going to have anything to do with God. So I'm a terrible parent, though I did my best. I just give up. So I quit serving God. Just because parents are righteous doesn't mean I'm going to grow up to be righteous. We all have to choose to serve God. You have to make that choice, and you will make a choice. I also want us to see in this that age has little to do with the choice of righteousness. As soon as a person is of an age of accountability, meaning they recognize sin and they understand sin, then they're of an age to begin choosing to be righteous or not. Generally, we think of the elderly as being more able to see a need to be righteous. They have wisdom of years behind them. They recognize their life is nearing its end. They're thinking a lot about the life to come. They have the benefit of a lifetime of studying Scripture. But many who are older will not choose righteousness. They are set in their way. They don't want to change what they believe. They'll continue to practice sin. But I've seen some folks in their older years obey the gospel. Donald Hale, who just passed away, was baptized when he was 87 years of age and was faithful to God from that point on. Praise be for God's forgiveness. The younger can be righteous as well. God called many younger people to serve Him in Scripture. Joseph was given blessings and responsibility, but he understood the need to run from temptation from Potiphar's wife. Gideon rose to become a great judge in Israel, but he was the least in his father's household. Samuel was dedicated to God as a young boy and served Him all of his life. Jeremiah was chosen from God from the womb and served Him faithfully his whole life through much heartache, trouble, and hardship. Timothy, as a young man, joined Paul in preaching the gospel. And we should understand the apostles were not old men when they answered the call to come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Congregations of the Lord's church need solid, faithful young Christians. I'm speaking of people in their teens and 20s. These are the ones that will ensure the continuation of the Lord's church at this location into the future. The body of the saved in New Caney will die out in one generation if there were no young folks who come along who desire to be righteous with God. And those of you in this group bring a vitality and energy to the Lord's work that is greatly needed. Some are not married. They bring friends with them to the assemblies. Their friends agree that they need to serve God and become a Christian. It's a natural time for you to be asking questions, seeking answers, building your own faith. And everyone reaches a point in their life when they are on their own in their mind and they understand, I have to make a choice. Am I going to serve God? Hezekiah took the throne at age 25. Man, I was just a little brat at 25, right? The older man says. I look back, I was still young at 25. But he was zealous in doing the Lord's work. And that's an example we should all follow. He did not become righteous at 25. He had already chosen righteousness long before then. And if you're a young adult, can you say, you have done what Hezekiah did? Are you living righteous as he was? Now, there's a few reasons that are listed for us in our reading where Hezekiah is accounted as a good king. And I'm going back to 2 Kings 18 for this. In verse 3, it says that he did right in the sight of the Lord. Not what was right in the sight of men. We see in King Rehoboam the poor example of listening and doing the will of men. He was the son of Solomon, and his life is recorded in 1 Kings 12, beginning. And he listened to the advice of his friends and chose to make the load of taxes and burdens upon the people greater than his father Solomon had done. And that choice pleased his friends that he had grown up with. But it led to the division of the Israelites into the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes, which was all that Rehoboam ruled over. We see the results of the poor choice. But we are told in 1 Kings 12 and 15 that this was the will of the Lord. God was at work and operating. But we still see this very poor decision by a young man. Galatians 1 and verse 10 says, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." That was the Apostle Paul speaking of himself. Doing right in God's sight is the strong desire of all Christians. And I'm certain in Hezekiah's time, there were many who encouraged him to do something other than what God said was right. He had just become a king. He didn't know much about ruling. I could see the advisors who were older talking to him. Maybe they said something like, "Worship God, that's fine. Just don't destroy the idols. We can do both." Or, "This is the serpent Moses made, which had that the people had to look to. Who gave you the right to destroy it? You're destroying a national treasure." You recall the people were being called by God through the biting of serpents because of their rebellion. And he told Moses to create this bronze serpent and place it on a pole that all who looked at it with faith in God would be healed from the serpents. It's in Numbers chapter 21. But evidently, the people were worshiping this as an idol at this point. Hezekiah surely felt other pressures to try and persuade him to follow a course that would have been more acceptable to a majority of the people. But I would argue he was hard-headed. And he chose to do what God said was right. He didn't care what other people thought, because God's what mattered. He was loyal. And he was uncompromising. The first thing he did as the king was to clean house. Well, we speak of that in politics all the time, but no, I'm talking literally. Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, the parallel account of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29, and in verse 3, we're going to read a few verses in this chapter. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. "In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, 'Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place.'" He's ordering the temple to be cleaned. This is not about dust and dirt and mud. This is about objects that should not be in the holy place. Verse 10. "It is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us." Verse 16. "So the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry it to the Kidron Valley. Now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they entered the porch of the Lord. Then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, 'We have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table of showbread with all of its utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz had discarded during his reign and his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. And once more, verse 35. There were also many burnt offerings with the fat of the peace offerings and with the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly. Well, why was it suddenly? Because Hezekiah became the king. First thing he did was clean house. It was defiled by his father and other kings before him. I believe Hezekiah started in the right place, showing his true priorities to God, but also to the nation. He speaks to the priest of his personal covenant with God. He obviously hoped they would join him in this effort for renewal, which they did. What we see is a young man, a young king, demonstrating a righteousness that even the priests and the Levites had not sustained during his father's reign. He led them in righteousness, 25 years old. And his covenant with God was important to him. And so it is that our covenant with God should be important to us. 2 Kings 18 and verse 4 tells us that he removed the high places. He removed the high places. The high places were hilltops surrounding Jerusalem upon which altars and temples to idols were erected, and they were places of worship. These were a constant problem for the Israelites, which were repeatedly torn down and then rebuilt by subsequent kings. It's a sign of the influence of the surrounding nations upon them, a lasting testament to the failure of Israel to obey God in chasing all the people out of the land when they had conquered Canaan. 2 Kings 18 and verse 4 says he broke down the sacred pillars. Clearly, these were pillars associated with sacred worship in the high places. That's what he's breaking down. As Gideon was instructed to knock over the Baal that was in his father's backyard, Hezekiah also topples the pillars that were likely the backdrop to the temple structures, or even a reference to the idols themselves. Verse 4 continues saying that he cut down the Asherah. Asherah was a female deity, often associated with the Baal, that was a male deity. Many times she was considered the consort of the Baal. Her likeness was almost always wooden, where the Baal was stone, and was probably something more like what we might call a totem pole. Sometimes Asherah is referred to as a grove which was cut down, and so the exact likeness is uncertain. But we can see that Hezekiah removed the sin from the nation and removed the ability to be tempted to worship the idol. He removed it completely. And as I mentioned a minute ago, he broke into pieces this brazen serpent created by Moses. It was not an idol from the nations around them, but an object of their past which they began to worship. It was never God's will they worshiped this image. Chapter 18, verse 4 says they called it Nehushtan. That literally means the little brass thing. Profound. But in the Hebrew language, it was written with the character denoting an expression of tenderness. They looked fondly upon this item. So there was an apparent and great need to clean house when Hezekiah became king, and he saw this was of great importance. Now, the application. Have we cleaned house personally? As we examine ourselves, do we see this apparent need to clean house? Do we find we're not obeying God? Colossians chapter 3 has much to say about putting off the things of the old man of sin and putting on the new things in Christ Jesus. Are we uncompromising and following God's way, or do we skimp and do the minimum that we think might satisfy God? Does God consider us loyal as King Hezekiah was loyal? I would also have you see that when Hezekiah became king, he got to work. Immediately, he began to reform the nation. 2 Chronicles 29:3 told us that he repaired the doors of the temple in the first month of his reign. What was the most important thing to him? The temple and serving God. Verse 36 of that chapter tells us the people rejoiced because the return to worship came about suddenly. Many people have failed to begin working because of indecision. Hezekiah made a covenant with God, 2 Chronicles 29:10. He decided and declared his decision to serve God. Do we not do the same thing when we confess Christ before men? Declaring that I am his child, that I'm the child of God, that I'm going to serve God through Christ? And yet some who have confessed him still have not gotten to work because of indecision. You see, it's one thing to say, I believe. And it's another to live in such a way that demonstrates it. It's not enough to say, I believe. I also have to obey the gospel, which some have not yet done. I fear many remain lukewarm and do not possess the zeal of Hezekiah as we ought to. So understand that indecision is a decision against God. It's a rejection of his way. And this would have been like Hezekiah becoming the king and deciding to not remove the high places. He would profess his belief in God, but he hadn't shown his faith. Well, if you're familiar with Scripture, I'm certain you are familiar with James chapter 2. Which I think is a passage I need to read at this point. James 2, and in verse 18, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We know that truth from Scripture. But have we examined ourselves to see if we've ever started working? Hezekiah is a great example of one who was serving the Lord, and you can see it in his works. 2 Kings 18 and verse 5 says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He believed God's ways were right, and he set himself on a course to follow God. This was likely a physically dangerous course for him as king. Scripture does tell us that people rejoiced in his stance, but he couldn't have been pleasing everybody. Some who had ruled under his father's reign were likely upset at some of these changes. We know from reading in the Kings and the Chronicles that assassination of the kings were common amongst the Israelites. His bold and swift move to return the nation to righteousness demonstrates a trust in God, and that made him a great king. How about our trust in God? I was impressed with Arturo's statements this morning. And he didn't know that I was going to be saying this. We didn't talk. It's here in my notes, though. Maybe we've lost the job. Maybe we've had relationship problems. Or we're simply tired of physical problems. Have we stopped trusting in God? When faced with opposition and displeasure in the family or in the workplace over decision for righteousness, what's in our thinking? Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4 says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." Man, that's a strong truth. I want to read a few verses from the beginning of Psalm chapter 4. It says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.'" That's the way we have to trust in God's words. To trust in His ways that we ought to have. Even more in 2 Kings 18 and verse 6, it says that Hezekiah clung to the Lord. King James says clave, meaning the same thing. He did not depart from following God. Hezekiah, through his life, worked hard to stay close to God and cling to Him. In Joshua's great farewell address to the nation of Israel, in Joshua 23 and verse 8, he tells the people of Israel, "You are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day." So the past obedience, the past works, that's not sufficient. That's not all that we need to consider. Hezekiah worked to keep the covenant he had made before God. And we also need to work night and day, every day, in order to stay close by the side of God. The Hebrew writer implores us in Hebrews 10 and 22 to draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that is exactly the sentiment we sometimes sing, isn't it? Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me. Oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. I'm convinced from Scripture this was the sentiment of Hezekiah. And it should be ours every day. Finally, for my lesson in 2 Kings 18 and verse 6, it tells us that Hezekiah kept his commandments. Well, based on everything else that's gone before in this chapter, that should be of no surprise to us. It's implied in all the other statements, however it's stated, so that there is no misunderstanding. Many today do not follow the commands of God, though they claim to be His child. We have to learn that God's not going to be pleased with such. Those followers in the old covenant were called evil kings and bad men. Hezekiah is remembered for his faithfulness and obedience, much like Noah, in a time when so many seem to accept sin. We also must stand apart from the world as those who keep the commands of God. Friends might say we're weird, but I think most would respect our loyalty and commitment, even if they don't agree with us. A few will give us a hard time when we refuse to participate in sin with them. The temptation for all of us is not to give in to the world, but to keep serving God in obedience, because that's the only way we can please Him. So I ask you this morning, are you obeying the commands of God? You're not going to find a much better example than King Hezekiah. So many good traits are mentioned about him in Scripture, which we benefit from studying from. He obeyed God in all things, and so must we. We live in a new covenant, different than Hezekiah, which we obey. God's commands to us is that we must hear the Word of God. And if we believe that Jesus is His Son, believe the message of Him, then we need to repent of our sin, turning away from it. We need to confess Jesus before men. And we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. And I would urge you today to obey the gospel if you have not. It continues after this point with remaining faithful to God's commands. My fellow Christians, are you faithful like Hezekiah? Maybe there's changes that you need to make in your life. I encourage you to repent of any sin and seek to serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make a covenant with God, like Hezekiah did. If you recognize how you need to submit to God, I encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing.